All right, I think we're going to wrap this up this morning, but I hesitate to say that because I've thought that for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and it hasn't happened, but just going to give a very brief review. We're talking about how to know the will of God. We give them a lot of foundational stuff, but then we're down to the end of it, how do we make decisions? And so we've got 6 or 7 things here. We talked about these already, so I'm going to review them briefly. God's guidance through the Bible, right? Psalm says, order my steps in thy word, let none of you have dominion over me. But God will never direct you to do something that's contrary to his word. God guides through godly counsel. Again, counsel that is connected to God's word, okay? There's a definite connection there. God guides through counsel that comes sometimes from authority, sometimes from leadership, sometimes from God and friends. God guides through our desires and interests. The last couple of weeks, we spent a fair amount of time discussing this. God guides through our desires. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of thy heart. And the key to that is the first part, delighting in the Lord. As we delight in the Lord, we begin to want what God wants. Okay? And then God gives us what he wants, and we learn to enjoy it and so forth. But God guides also through circumstances. We talked about that last week. About, you know, open doors, closed doors, that kind of thing. But again, those kinds of things are best used to confirm how God has been guiding and directing up until that point. God is the, you know, the sole basis for making the decision. Then we ended last time with talking about how God gives us peace when we're in his will. And we ended up with Philippians chapter 4. We touched on that after Sunday school. Brother Harvey pointed out a couple things to me that I wanted to share with you. I told him I would make sure that he got mentioned in the footnotes here at least, but something that he had picked up along the way. And we talked about Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 and 9 goes on to tie it together even further, which we didn't touch on, which was this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. Good. Now, what does that sound like? Verses 8 and 9. That to think on the things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. That has a lot to do with being in the Word of God and doing what you know you're supposed to do, right? All right? Well, then you look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me. In other words, Paul said, the things which you've learned other places, the things which you've heard from me, and the things which you've seen me teach you by example, do. Right? When you're being obedient in all of these things, then you have the last phrase in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. Okay? So the peace of God is still tied together with that, you know, obedient Christian life, if I can say it that way, with doing what we know God wants us to do and doing our best to live in a way that's pleasing to God. I'm not in any way saying we have to have a standard of perfection, nor am I saying that you know, God won't, in his mercy, get, you know, work with us, even if we are disobedient in some way, maybe unintentionally. In fact, we're going to talk about that in a minute this morning. But the peace of God is a way that we can know. In other words, there's a calmness that only comes from God, or an assurance that, yes, this is the way God can lead me. If you start with that, you can be guilty of what is called confirmation bias. That is, you've already made up your mind what you want, and then you interpret other things as confirming the decision you've already made. That is confirmation bias. So, I mean, if you say, you hear it a lot, and we're not going to redo the whole thing, but if you only make decisions based on, well, I have peace about it or I don't have peace about it, without any of the other factors of God's word and God's way and all the other things that we've described, then you can interpret things to confirm a decision you've already made, and it may not be the leading of God. Okay? But when we're trying our best to walk with God and do what's right, God gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Okay? And there are times when, you know, that is how God confirms for us that we are where He wants to be, us to be, doing what He wants us to do. Now, we're going to talk today, Lord willing, about two more things. The first of all is prayer. Now, we talked about this way back when, about point number two or three. We said there's several things in the Scripture that are laid out. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. You know, I thought about putting you on the spot, asking for a review of those things, but I didn't really want to disappoint you. But one of the things, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I will therefore then pray everywhere. Okay? You can argue, is that Paul's will or is that God's will? I would direct you to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? If Paul was writing it out that way, he was still nonetheless being directed by the Spirit of God to do that. Okay? But 1 Timothy 2:4, you know, I will therefore the men pray everywhere. 2:4 and 2:8, we talked about that. But there are times when you've sorted through the other things that we've already talked about, God's word and godly counsel, and, you know, trying to interpret our circumstances the best of our ability through, you know, from God's perspective. But there, you cannot do any of that, obviously, without specific prayer. Okay? And I've kind of assumed that along the way, but I want to emphasize that here. In Acts chapter 9 and 10, we see a couple of illustrations of that. It's interesting to me that the majority of the illustrations that we see, or at least that I could lay my hands on, came from the book of Acts. And really, Acts in some ways is more of a, it's not quite a biography, but there's more biographical information in Acts than there is in Romans, right? Romans is more teaching or doctrine, okay? And then you have the other epistles that were designed to teach the truths of God and teach the churches how they were supposed to operate, those kinds of things. But in the book of Acts, we see a little window into instances where people were making decisions, right? How do I know what God wants me to do? But in Acts chapter 9, you're familiar with probably with Paul's testimony, how he was on the road to Damascus, and his purpose for going to Damascus at that time was what? Persecute the church. He had letters in his hand that allowed him to throw him in prison or put him to death. Okay? God meets him there and interrupts his life, so to speak. And there was a light and a voice, and then he, for a while, could not see. Okay? Well, then God begins to speak to Ananias and said, hey, I want you to talk to Saul. He says, uh-uh, I've heard about that guy. I want nothing to do with him. All right? You say, yeah, I can't believe Ananias. What if? Just what if God spoke to you in a vision and said, you know, Bill Clinton or Barack Obama truly got saved, and I want you to go meet with them and disciple them. What would you think? Right? You know, it was no more strange to Ananias to be told, hey, go talk to Saul, than it would be for you or me to be told that, or the, you know, the main, what is he, the Ayatollah Khomeini, the main leader in Iran got saved. I mean, it was just that foreign to Ananias to be told, hey, Saul got saved. Okay? So, but God's dealing with Ananias. Says, go talk to him. So he finally said, all right, I will go. But I want you to look down with me in verse number 11. The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And then notice the last phrase. For behold, he, what? Prayed. Okay? When God got Saul's attention here, then he began to intensely pray. And he's begging God for direction. Okay, now what do I do? Now, where do I go from here? And God sent Ananias. All right, so verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Now, there's some debate about whether or not Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, and did this incident damage his eyes. And it may have. But I never hear anybody factor in that little statement right there, that there was something physical on his eyes that fell from his eyes as it were scales. That's just a little side note, but we'll keep some of you awake the rest of the hour thinking about it. It's better to fall asleep or something. All right? Fell from his eyes as it were scales. Verse 18, he received his sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Received meat, he was strengthened, and saw was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Okay? And then other places in the book of Acts, when Saul begins to give his testimony, he references back to this, but Saul, after he met Christ, he's like, okay, now what do I do? Well, how did he find that out? He began to pray and intensely seek God, and God sent him direction. Now, is God going to deal with you and me in a vision like that? No, is he going to send somebody with the gift of prophecy to give us a word from the Lord? Well, it depends on what channel you watch. No, he's not. Okay? Why? Because we have the completed Bible. Okay? But nonetheless, God gives direction in answer to specific prayer. Okay? In Acts chapter 22, this is Paul later giving his testimony. He said, Ananias came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. And then he goes on and gives him, you know, the rest of the instructions. Verse 17, came to pass when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and I saw one saying, get thee quick. My point is, we can give you illustrations from the life of Paul, where, right, there's a season of prayer followed by God's direction. For you and me, it's going to be a season of prayer, and God's going to give direction by one of the other means that we've already talked about. Directly through Scripture, directly through godly counsel, directly through our desires and interests, and directly through, open and closed doors and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But we certainly can't leave this component out. Here in Acts chapter 9, turn over to chapter 10. Maybe just a page or two to your right, depending on what you're looking at. We have there the story of Peter, okay? Verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. So a big tarp, gathered together and let down and opened up. Then there's all kinds of animals in there. All right, verse 13, there came a voice to arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, what's the next three words? Not so, Lord. Does that even go together? Can you say not so and still say Lord? I mean, Lord means master, right? Ruler. If you're going to say no, then who's really in charge here? Right. Anyway, that's what Peter said. Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake to him a second time, when God had cleansed that call not thou common. And this was done three times. Okay? And then, as soon as he gets done receiving this direction as an answer to prayer, well, then people show up from a Gentile's house. As we know, this was something that Peter had a really hard time with. As we read over in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was still having a hard time with it. Right? In Galatians chapter 2, he was all fine and dandy, fellowshipping with the Jewish believers until some people showed up from Jerusalem. In other words, some of his old friends that might have looked down on him for what he was doing now. And since he wanted to still look good to them, and he knew how people thought about it back home, racist, they didn't want people of a different skin color or a different religion to have what they had. It's true. Okay? So when they showed up, then Peter, you know, withdrew from the Gentiles. Okay? But what I'm saying is Peter got direction from God here, and he did what he was supposed to do, but he still struggled with it along down the lines. In a strange way, I find that slightly encouraging, because it seems like whenever Paul got something, he got it right, except possibly for him going down to Jerusalem when the prophet showed up and said, don't go. Okay? But, you know, I identify more with Peter sometimes. It took him one or two or three or four or five times to finally figure it out, you know, or to get it straightened out. But God gave Peter direction. And I'm sure if we were to take a poll, we could find other examples. But the point I'm making is that God gave specific direction in answer to prayer. We do this at times, you know, because especially in a service, maybe we're trying to be a little more brief. But we might ask, say, Lord, would you bless the ministries of our missionaries? Okay? How do you know if that prayer gets answered? Okay? But the more specifically you pray, the easier it is to discern if your prayer was answered, right? Okay? Lord, you know the name that I can't pronounce that's been on our missionaries' prayer list. Would you save that person? Okay? Well, when they write a year or 2 years from now and say, so-and-so got saved, right? Then it's a lot easier to say, hey, God answered my prayer as well as theirs, right? And the more specifically you pray, the easier it is to know if God specifically answered. Okay? I mean, one of my favorite illustrations is something like this. And I tell my students in my classes over at college sometimes, you know, if you don't pray, you know, God, if you want me to talk to her, let the sun come up tomorrow. Okay, that's trying to rig the thing, you know. That's trying to interpret something you think is likely to happen, you know, and take that as confirmation of what you really want to do anyway. But when you pray and you're seeking God's direction, ask Him for something measurable, okay, something specific, okay. Now, if you ask Him to change winter into summer to confirm for you whether or not you should buy the Toyota or the Honda, you're probably not going to get it. Okay? I'm not saying to be ridiculous. You can take that and run with it to just about any extreme you want to. But I am saying that when you're praying for God's direction, pray very specifically. And then you'll know if you get a specific answer to a specific request. You'll know, all right, this is God's direction. You know what that means, too? Pray for things that only God can do. Okay? So, again, obviously God makes the sun come up in the morning. But, you know, there's things that God has set in motion as a regular pattern. Now, what will be hilarious is if you get an unscheduled rainstorm the next day, the sun doesn't come up. Then what do? You try to rig it so God can talk through it, the sun come up. Well, the sun's up, you just can't see it behind the clouds. Okay, well, you're proving my point. You've already made up your mind. You're just trying to blame it on God. But, you know, when you pray specifically, ask God to do something that God can do. Okay? Not something that you expect another person to do. What that means, sometimes we're afraid of not getting our prayers answered, so if I can say it this way, we pray low-risk prayers.
That's good.
You know, God give us a good service today.
Amen.
Okay, that's not a bad prayer, but it's certainly low risk. You know, God, would you let us see 10 people get saved this year?
Ooh,
what if it doesn't happen? Okay, now we put ourselves out there on a limb. There's a risk of failure. At least we view it that way sometimes, right? But if it doesn't happen, does that mean God failed? Does that mean I failed? You know, but there's times when we would, you know, just stick to the things that are very comfortable, very close to the vest, instead of saying, God, would you do something that only you can do? I hope in your family you have some landmarks. And, you know, the more snow you got on the mountaintop, you could probably have more landmarks to share. But I hope there are things that you have already and that you will in the future share with your kids and your grandkids to say, this is what God did here. I mean, there's certain instances we can look at in our family and say, this is what God did that only God could do. You know? And you pray that way, then you can point at it and say, look, this is what we asked God to do. This is what God did. This is confirming. And it brings not only a peace for you, you know, it helps teach your kids, hey, God's alive and he answers our prayers too. Not just, well, of course he answers the preacher's prayers because he's the preacher, you know. And, he answers Brother Steve's prayers because he's a godly man and God likes him. Everybody likes Brother Steve. Amen. And, you can come up with, well, you know, God answers their prayers because of this, but, you know, that doesn't really work for me. So, oh, you're just making it up. Am I really that far off? Or is that the way we tend to think? Well, God does it for those people because they're super Christian. That doesn't really happen for me. We're all the children of God. Are there, you know, basic, intermediate, advanced, and elite levels of salvation? No, there's not. Okay, and obviously you can tell by that answer I'm not reformed. But, you know, there's no, well, you got the advanced level of salvation, so you get your prayers answered more than so. We all have the same salvation and the same access to God. There's nothing that says you can't get your prayers answered the same way as preacher does. Okay? And we need to not allow that type of a mindset to hinder us from seeking God's direction. For asking, and God, I've seen you do it for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and well, that's one of the encouraging things when you have testimony time, right? Well, then, there has to come a time when you say, God, I've heard of you doing it for so-and-so and so-and-so, would you do it for me? Okay? And it becomes personal. But we see that God gives direction in answer to specific prayer. Along with that, I want to tie in the story of Gideon. All right? I'm going to say it this way. A fleece like Gideon should be used with caution. Okay? Now, I did not say that a fleece is unbiblical. Okay? I can look at the story of Gideon two or three ways. I'm assuming you're all familiar with it. Okay? God told Gideon, God showed up to Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Gideon's like, oh, I'm not sure. So let me ask for confirmation, all right? And there's a part of me that can really, really identify with Gideon, okay? Because as much as I want to be just, boom, this is the way it is, this is the way it goes, when you're stepping out and it's out of the comfort zone and somewhat taking a risk, you want to be dead sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, okay? Now, there's some people that, you know, that's just part of the fun. Oh, well, I'm going to try this. If it doesn't work out, the experience was fun, and, you know, we'll start over. That's not me. Okay? That, from the smiles I'm seeing, that's not most of you. Okay? That's the crazy few. No, I'm just kidding. But there has to be a balance in all of that. But what I'm saying is I can identify with Gideon. And there's a part of this that we're going to see that I could use Gideon as an example of a specific answer to a specific prayer, okay? But what I want you to notice, first of all, is what Gideon already had, right? In Judges chapter 6, we have the full story, and I'm not going to read all of that, but beginning verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, okay? And the angel specifically said, look, God, God is going to do. Verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Verse 17, he said, if thou have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence till I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. All right, I can say this right here is specific prayer. He's trying to figure out if he's really talking to an angel or not. Verse 19, Gideon went in, made ready a kid to unleavened cakes. So he made a kind of a feast offering, if you will. Verse 20, the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did, and the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff and touched them, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed it. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Okay? So he did miraculously here. Now, didn't Gideon just say, if this is really an angel, would you let me do this? And God let him do it. Okay? God confirmed for him, yes, this is really an angel from God. You're not just imagining this. All right? It was after that Gideon still asked for a fleece. Okay? So what I want you to see is Gideon had the word of God. God spoke to him and said, I'm going to be with you and you're going to deliver Israel out of the hand of their enemies. He had a promise from God. Verse 16, surely I will be with thee. He had assurance from God that this was really an angel. Hey, he had all of these things. But he had the assurance and the sign and so forth. He had all of these things and he still asked for a place. Now, if this was you and me and we had gone out of our way like this to prove ourselves, okay? So, let's just say it's Brother Jim. Okay, Brother Jim is trying to convince me of something. I said, I'm not sure. So he's going to all these extra steps to convince me that he's really telling me the truth and I can trust him. And I'm like, you know what? I still need to see something else. What does our human nature want to do? What is wrong with you? What else do you want? Right? That's what we want to do. Why don't you believe me? Do we treat God the same way? How did God respond to Gideon when Gideon said, I'm not sure, but you showed me something else? He gave him, he confirmed it for him again. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse number 12, I believe it is, says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. You know, if I'm not God, but I try to use my imagination there a little bit and just say, you know, if I were in that position, the way I would say it is, what do I expect? I made him out of the dirt ball and breathed into him. My expectation shouldn't be all that high, right? But the truth is, after God gave Gideon all of these things, he still was looking for another confirmation. So I can say it this way. From Gideon's standpoint, a fleece still represented doubt or reluctance or a lack of faith, right? In the rest of the context, I could say it that way. God had already given him a promise and an assurance and a sign, and he still was lacking in faith. Okay? What I'm saying is that for you and me, we need to be willing when God clearly shows through these other steps that we've already talked about. If God clearly shows me in those steps, I need to be willing to act on it. Okay? However, God didn't sack Gideon. He didn't strike him dead. He said, all right, fine. Here's the fleece. He asked, and God, let it be wet on the fleece and dry on the ground. Or, you know, he asked, let it just be dry on that and wet on the ground. Then, after he got it, he began to think, wait a minute. That could have been rigged, you know. You know how it is? We're great at coming up with all these what-if scenarios, right? Well, maybe I'm just misinterpreting this. No, maybe I just didn't get the answer on it, you know. But then he turns around and says, let it be wet just on the fleece and dry on the ground. That's a lot harder to fake. There's no dew anywhere near around it. That's a lot harder to fake. Okay? Well, the Bible says when he picked up the fleece, he wrung out a bowl full of water. Okay? Then what did Gideon do? All right? He went. And then when God said cut it down to 300, he cut it down to 300. So we can give Gideon a hard time about being lacking faith, which is not really the right way to approach this. Okay? I'm pointing out little things along the way that confirm for you and me that, hey, we're just like him. Okay? But God, in his mercy, still said, all right, Gideon, all right. I'm going to go a little further with you, but you're still going to have to come to a point where you're going to trust me and move forward by faith. Okay? Even at that, Gideon had to move forward by faith. How many times has God given that fleece? That one instance. Two mornings, but one instance. Okay? Did Gideon carry that fleece in his backpack when he went to battle? I don't know about it. You know, I would have been looking at that thing all the time to remind me, all right, no, this is what God wants. You know, not because it's a lucky charm, just to remind me, hey, no, God, this, you're doing what God wants you to do, and it looks great. Okay? But my point is that God had already given him some of the same types of confirmation that we talked about along the way, and he still asked for it. Guess what? God gave him an answer by the way. Okay? I can also look at the fleece and say, that was a specific answer to a specific prayer and it was something only God can do. And God did it. Okay? So we can be super spiritual and be super hard on Gideon. Or we can say, look, Gideon asked for God to do something that only God can do. And God did it. And then Gideon moved forward in faith. Guess what? Hebrews chapter 11, Gideon got his name in there, didn't he? Okay? So in spite of all this human weakness, Gideon still got his name listed. Towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and Barak and all of those. Okay? He's in the Faith Hall of Fame. What does that tell you? If Gideon's in the Faith Hall of Fame, then anybody else in here could be. Right? Okay? So, yeah, we need to use that with caution. And I say that simply because you can use that just simply as a way to set up an impossible scenario if you're not looking at it in faith. But God still gave him fleece. Okay? God still gave him a specific answer. Then what did Gideon do? He acted in faith. All right, now, let's try to wrap this up. Here's some things that I wanted to leave with you. This is a different list that I found in some of my other notes from Pastor Kemp. How to make a biblical decision. Apply scripture. Believe it or not, I found this after I'd already made my outline. So. But I was happy that it kind of coincided. Apply scripture. And you can tell, by the way, it's alliterated. Pastor Kemp did this. Apply scripture. Answers to specific prayer must be sought. Okay? But alliteration above grammatical similarity right there. All right? Advice from spiritual mature people. Approval from authorities. Attention to circumstances. Okay? That's an alliterated way of saying some of the same things we spent the last 2 or 3 weeks going over. Okay? But the application of Scripture, God directs through His Word. God directs through specific answers, specific prayer. God directs through godly counsel from spiritual and mature people. Okay? Circumstance, or closing open doors and those kind of things. All right? So that's just a different little outline of kind of a review. All right? So, in summary, Dr. Comfort said it this way: the will of God is not distant, it is daily. That's the point that I have tried to hammer home for the last 6 or 7 weeks. Dr. Child said it this way. So a few weeks ago after Sunday school, he said, the will of God isn't a place, it's a person. And in a lot of ways, that kind of sums up what we've been trying to say. The will of God is not a place or an occupation, rather it's a relationship, it's a person. Okay? Now, this is the way I would summarize what I've been trying to say. The will of God is not a place, it's personal service based on a personal relationship. Okay? That's the way I would try to summarize it. Now, that's the short version. Here's the long version. That I tried to incorporate everything that we talked about over the 7 weeks of the study. The will of God is not a place. It's personal service to the God who created you, redeemed you, guides you, provides for you, and knows what's best for you. Based on a personal relationship that should be a perpetual walk and not a periodic check-in. Okay? Now that kind of summary, if you want it, I'll send it to you. Okay? I'll text it to you or email it to you or something if you're trying to write it down. I don't want you to get lost in that. I want you to think about it with me. Right? What I tried to do here was to incorporate everything that we've talked about. Okay? The will of God is a personal relationship based on a perpetual or a consistent walk with God, not a periodic check-in that is, I have to make a decision. I better find out what God's will is. Okay? You make those decisions along and along as part of your ongoing walk with God. Okay? And all of that is based on a relationship with the God who made you and redeemed you and loves you and provides for you and knows what's best for you. Why couldn't we and shouldn't we trust Him to direct us in a way that He knows is best? Makes sense, right? That's the easy part. The harder part is applying it. When we go home this afternoon or when we go do our thing this week, right? But we've got, how are you going to do that? You're going to have to intentionally remind yourself of these things, okay? You're going to have to choose to do your best to live it, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't always understand it, okay? You have to choose to do what you know is right, whether you feel like it or not, whether it always makes sense to you right away or not. And I have to keep reminding myself, no, I got to do what God wants, not what I want, because He's the one that made me. He's the one that bought me. He's the one that knows what's best for me. He's the one that's in charge, not me, instead of saying, not so, Lord, like Peter. All right? So, trying to tie it all together, that's a summary. All right? Any questions? Comments? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray that you help us to live these things.